praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be. Thou living us we filled with thee, thou in the sun expressed might be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The young man David was chosen by God and anointed to be king over Israel. Yet the Lord allowed David to fall into the most difficult environment imaginable to perfect and prepare him for his coming kingship. 1 Samuel chapters 25 and 26 depict David being tested in things both big and small. How interesting it is that in the big things, David is found faithful to the uttermost. Yet in the small things, he's exposed, and we see a window into the weakness of his flesh that will eventually give way to his greatest failure. Ron Kangas has joined us for our fellowship today from these two interesting chapters. Glad you could be with us, Ron.
I'm also glad to be here, but I have to confess to a sense of uneasiness as you were giving that very clear and definite opening word. Uneasiness, because this is not only about David.
Yeah.
David's situation here, his exposure, his failure in a relatively small matter is very enlightening concerning our situation as believers. We appreciate the Lord's faithfulness in giving such a record in the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
For our enlightenment, for our learning, for our perfecting. So in no way are we David's superior as we are considering the account of his life with its failures and outstanding successes. Rather, we'd like to have an open spirit and an open heart to be enlightened, to be trained, even to be touched by the Lord's terminating death, that we may learn from this portion of what we happily call the life study of the Scriptures.
You picked up exactly my thought, because we have in these two chapters a couple of stories. The first one in chapter 25 where David is fleeing and being pursued by King Saul, whose heart has been turned now fully against him, and David's life is even being threatened. And he and some of his companions are in need of some sustenance. So he makes a request of one of the rich ones in the kingdom of Israel. His encounter, we'll see in a moment, is not that positive. Then in the chapter that follows, David has an opportunity to really ascend to the kingship and put an end to Saul, yet he doesn't take advantage of this golden opportunity that's presented to him. And in so doing, he passes the greater test. But in our own experiences, oftentimes it seems when the Lord puts us on the major test, we really are desperate. And we seek him, and a provision is there, a supply is there. But in the small things, so often, because we don't turn to him, we are exposed as David was. And that makes this message particularly applicable to our own situation, doesn't it?
Exactly. I'd rather not add any more to it at this point. We simply need to open ourselves to God's enlightening, supplying word.
Amen. Okay, let's look at a couple of these verses now in chapter 25. I'll pick up just a couple of verses from the reading to give a little backdrop. David sends his men to visit this rich man, Nabal, and make the request. And he tells them, "And thus shall you say, live long, and peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Let these young men find favor in your sight, for we come in a good time. Give whatever you may have on hand to your servants and to your son David." But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Or who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who break away from their masters. Shall I then take my food and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Then David's young men came and told him all these things. And David said to his men, each man gird on his sword. And each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. David obviously offended here, Ron, at the response of this man, Nabal. Let's join Witness Lee for our first portion of his fellowship, Ron, and then you and I will come back to discuss this.
David sent his people to contact Nabal. Right away, Nabal insulted David's messengers, and that offended David. Here you could see, in these, David didn't pass the test. He bore the cross under Saul. But here's another small cross, not that big. He failed. He should sing a psalm to praise God for Nabal and by natural fasting. No supply of food? Okay, let's all fast for 3 days. You're very good. If he would do this, he was also prevailing in this small cross. Let me tell you, quite often in bigger crosses, it was easy for us to prevail. I never lost my temper to the elders, the saints, and so forth. But if you check with my dear wife, quite often, I don't like it. What about that? That was flesh exposed by small crosses. You and I bear the big crosses in order to get reward. But we became careless about small crosses. Don't you believe David should overcome Nabal? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now is his sovereignty to let us have 3 days fasting. Let's do it. Then God will come in. Maybe God would inspire Nabal through his wife, Abigail, to repent to David. How good that would be. After 3 days fasting, Nabal with a lot of food to come to David. How good that would be. But he didn't take the cross.
Ron, I think all of us could relate to the kind of reaction that David had. It doesn't seem to be such a glaring failure. How is it that it stands out, though, as a kind of an exposure of a weakness in David?
Obviously, we see that David here was living according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. David had a good heart, a good attitude toward Nabal, wishing him long life, peace to you. He really meant it. Then he gets this unexpected, churlish response from Nabal. And David now switches from the side of good to the side of not so good. He's been offended. He's been insulted. He wished this man well. This man insulted him. Now he's ready to exterminate him.
Right.
This is not the living of a God-man. This is not the living according to the tree of life. This is a big failure. And we have to admit, we've encountered our own Nabals. We've had a good heart for somebody. We're in a good mood. We're upbeat. Tell them to have a nice day, and then they react in a seemingly unreasonable and perhaps actually an unreasonable way. Hence the test. How do we react to the reaction? I have to confess to being in the same category as David. So we need to be enlightened, then we need to be supplied to learn how, in the Spirit, taking Christ as our life and our person, we can live by the divine life. We can live under the ruling of the divine life. We can live in the kingdom of God in reality. So there's a bright side to this story, but we first need to receive the exposing light so that our flesh withers and the self is exposed so that we can realize how much we need the Lord's grace, how much we need Christ to spread into our being, to make his home in our heart, how much we need to live a crucified life, to live Christ in our instant, unpremeditated responses to all manner of things.
Well, let's go back to Witness Lee, Ron. There's a part two to this story now, as it continues here from chapter 25. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, David has just sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he shouted insultingly at them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not harmed. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and she put them on her donkeys. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And David and his men at that moment came down toward her, and she met them. And she fell at his feet and said, Upon me alone, my lord, be this iniquity, and let your female servant speak in your hearing, and hear the words of your female servant. May my lord not take this worthless man Nabal to heart. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from entering into bloodshed, and from avenging myself by my own hand. And the Lord turned David's heart because of her appeal. And ultimately, Nabal himself has to give up his life, probably for his reaction against God's anointed. And let's join Witness Lee now as we continue to see how this story has a good application for our own situation.
He didn't take the cross. Rather, he took something wrong. He took Nabal's wife. His kind of anger threatened Nabal to die. Before that death, David's anger was appeased by Nabal's wise wife, Abigail. She was so wise, a lovely lady with such a marvelous wisdom that caught David. In a sense, through that, David fell in love with her. So after the death, news came to David. Not too long, David sent the messenger to see Abigail, saying, I would take you as my wife. This was too much. And here is the very big point of David's life. He was quite prevailing, quite overcoming, nearly in everything, but he was weak in the matter of sex. He had already 3 or 4 wives. No wonder later on he fell in his indulgence of the sex matter. So here was David's weak point. That was a real contamination. And his kind of weakness, indulgence, contaminated the kingship of God's holiness. He was okay in every way, but not in this way. And last lessons here, all the lessons. David overcame the lamb, overcame the bear, but he didn't overcome his sexual lust. The failure, the root of his failure, was here already.
Ron, everyone that knows the story of David is obviously familiar with the situation that takes place later on in his life with Bathsheba. But as Witness Lee pointed out here, we really had a kind of a window in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel into that much greater failure of David's, didn't we?
We have to admit that we do. But this situation here with Abigail and David's decision to take her as his wife really points to something insatiable in David. I mean, this is just our flesh. And we have to acknowledge this is a weakness. David's a warrior. David is in reality the king. It seems that he can have any woman he wanted. Even that's what the prophet told him in rebuking him on the Lord's behalf. But his acquiring of this wise and beautiful woman as his wife, and then adding more wives, points to his weakness. Mm. And it's a window into a weakness, so that later, when David arises from a kind of rest in the late afternoon and spies Bathsheba, then in one sense it's not a surprise that he would seek to acquire her and to rob Uriah of his dear wife. So the weakness in this respect is manifested here. So we can somewhat trace a line. And as we follow that line, there's just a fuller and actually a gross development. But we are not casting stones at David as if we are any better than he. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And in the flesh is sin, the nature of Satan, making our flesh the flesh of sin. And when we're in the flesh, we're capable of all manner of evil and sinful things. This is why we should learn to have no confidence in the flesh. And even as Paul said in Romans 13, to make no provision for the flesh. Hmm. This is a humiliating lesson, but we have to learn it if we're to really live an overcoming God-man life.
Well, here we have had these two instances in chapter 25 where David has failed in the small things, one in his attitude toward Nabal and his reaction, of course, secondly here, this one in his improper indulgence of this lustful aspect of his own flesh. In chapter 26, we now see perhaps David's greatest victory in a sense. He is being pursued and threatened by King Saul, and the Lord brings about a circumstance where David has the absolute opportunity of the moment to end Saul's life. In a sense, all of his problems would have been solved, but that was not his choice, as we see in chapter 26. David and one of his companions, Abishai, come across Saul, and here's the story. And Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand today. Now, therefore, let me strike him with the spear, even to the ground, with one stroke." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against Jehovah's anointed and be guiltless? Jehovah forbid that I should stretch out my hand against Jehovah's anointed. Now, therefore, take the spear that is by his head and the water jug and let us go." All right, let's join Witness Lee for our final portion today, Ron.
Jehovah delivered Saul into the hand of David, but David would not kill him because of his fear of God, in that Saul was God's anointed. By doing this, surely David kept the good divine order among God's people in his kingdom. He did set up a good pattern. Suppose at that time David rebelled against Saul, I believe he could defeat Saul. He could kill Saul and all his family. He could get a kingdom by rebellion and by fighting. If so, what kind of kingdom would be set up for him? A kingdom full of rebellion, full of fighting, full of killing, full of slaughtering? What kind of kingdom? What he did to Saul, others would do the same thing to him. He rebelled, so others could rebel against him. Not just one rebel, maybe 10 rebels. What kind of kingdom would that be? But before he became the king, he set up a good order. How in God's kingdom we should honor God's divine ordination. We should respect, regard God's divine authority. I would not do anything to kill Saul. Even God has handed over Saul into my hand, I would not touch. I like to lay a good foundation, to be a good example, to keep the divine authority in the divine ordained order in God's kingdom. So when he became a king, Everything was headed up. David would not destroy Saul. In this point, he was on the top. We all have to learn of him. Just a little weak point in losing his temper to our Nabal and in teaching Nabal's wife, Abigail. But in the dealing with Saul, he was on the top.
Ron, let's talk about the significance of David's decision here in this circumstance to not lift a hand against King Saul and all of the implications that had for his coming reign as king over Israel.
Here we have extremely crucial matters related to God's government and God's authority. David knew that the anointing was upon him. David also respected the fact that in position, Saul was still the king. And David would do nothing preemptively or presumptuously to touch Saul. His attitude was, Saul's situation is left altogether to the Lord. This is an outstanding, marvelous, wonderful success. Some, due to their strong will and their high sense of morality, may succeed in the test with Nabal or Abigail. But when it comes to this major test of God's governmental authority, God's sovereignty, in this crucial matter of recognizing the Lord's authority and his deputy authority, many have incredible failures with little or no realization of it. So we need to be forthright and balanced in assessing David's life. He failed in the small things. Those small things were a window to a momentous failure later on. But in a matter of utmost importance, honoring God's sovereignty, submitting himself to God's authority, David, under God's mercy, was an outstanding success. So we need to be enlightened by and learn from David's success, as well as by and from David's shortcomings and failure. If one is not subject to God's sovereignty, and if one is not subject to the authority established by God, but rather lifts his hand against that authority, that one is utterly unqualified to represent God or to reign on his behalf. So in things that mattered most pertaining to the kingdom with its authority, David was a glorious success. He would do nothing on his own to touch the present leadership among God's people. He recognized the Lord's arrangement. He trusted in God's sovereignty, and he awaited the Lord's way and time for him to be officially enthroned. There is much for us to learn here. Whether or not we enter into the millennial kingdom as co-kings may well be decided on whether or not we learn this lesson thoroughly and deeply.
As he pointed out to Ron in that portion, he set an example that would serve him very well during the years that he would reign in Israel as a proper king, one where the divine order was maintained and established and rebellion was somewhat minimized because David, standing in this upright way, preserved it. At the same time, he guaranteed the fulfillment of God's economy at that stage in his move on the earth. And we'll just leave, I think, our listeners with a strong indication of that. In the very first verse of the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Wonderful conclusion, isn't it?
Jesus Christ, Son of David, David the King.
Amen.
There's a reason he's called the King. We need to tune in for more and more ministry of the Word to be trained and perfected by the opened Word of God.
Always a pleasure to have you in our studio to fellowship.
I always appreciate it.
Good run, and we'll have you back as soon as you're able.
Thank you.
We hope you'll join us tomorrow. Before we go, I'd like to encourage you to contact us so that you can receive this printed volume, The Life Study of 1 and 2 Samuel. Join us again. That's all the time we have today. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.